All right. We're sitting at the communion table this morning. We're going to participate together. And when we're at the communion table, it's a time to remember. And it's a time to remember what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. And I think it's also a time to remember your story, how Jesus changed your life. And so from time to time, I invite folks to come up and tell their story. And this morning, I've asked Sarah Rodriguez, who is a wife to Daniel and a secretary at the church. She's going to share her story. And then Mark Seglio is going to come share his story. He does classes here from time to time. And then we also have Dulcie Hillenberg, who will be coming up and sharing her testimony. And she, along with her husband, leads our children's ministry. Support them, all right? Let's start, Sarah. Come on up. Why don't you welcome her?
Well, good morning, everyone. I loved how the worship team sang so many songs about the goodness of God. And it's not just what he does, but it's who he is. Amen. I'm always amazed at testimonies of radical transformation. You know, the drug addict or gang member who surrenders to Christ and becomes a pastor or evangelist. I used to think I didn't really have a testimony because God didn't rescue me from some horrific past. I grew up poor. We moved a lot. I was very shy and had a hard time making friends. My parents had grown up in a very legalistic religion, which they abandoned when I was a young child. I remember going to Sabbath school and learning some of the basic Bible stories, like creation, Adam and Eve, Noah and the ark, Daniel in the lion's den, and even about Jesus' ministry and that he died on the cross for the sin of the world. But at that time, it was just information in my head. As I look back on my childhood, I can see the faithful hand of God reaching out to me, nudging me towards him, wanting to reveal himself to me, and desiring a relationship with me. There are several key events that I remember along this journey. First, I remember returning home from school on the bus at the age of 7 to find my house dark and no one home. I let myself in through the window and sat in the dark crying because I thought Jesus must have come back and I got left behind. I'm not even sure how I knew that about the rapture at that time, but somehow I did. Throughout my childhood, we lived in various places, small trailers, rented houses, or apartments, but we'd only stay in one place for about 6 months or so. Some of the places that we lived were in the middle of nowhere, and so we didn't have the modern conveniences of running water, electricity, all those great things that we take advantage or take for granted sometimes. My mom worked a lot, usually nights at the hospital as a nurse, so my siblings and I didn't see her very much during our elementary school years. When I was about 12 years old, my family became homeless. My mom was laid off from her job, and we couldn't pay the rent, so we lived in a camper on the back of my dad's old truck. We traveled from place to place, usually staying at state parks because it only cost a couple of dollars per night. We traveled from Arizona to north of Albuquerque and ended up staying at Cochiti Lake for a couple of months. We had very little money, so we'd spend the days walking around the lake, picking up old soda and beer cans to sell for a few dollars. For what seemed like forever, we ate only beans, potatoes, and homemade bread. My brother and sister were young enough to fish without a license, so we found a couple of sticks and some old washed-up line and hooks and occasionally caught a couple of very small fish using canned corn kernels as bait. One day, we happened to run into some people that my parents knew from Albuquerque many years before, and they had just bought groceries. They ended up giving us a whole trunkload of food with everything you could imagine, fruit, veggies, cereal, milk, cookies, snacks, and more. It was a feast. I remember knowing very vividly in that moment, there truly is a God, and he loves us. Later that same year, after my mom had found a job, someone she worked with anonymously gave her money to buy us Christmas gifts. We wouldn't have had Christmas without that. Growing up, people called me a goody two-shoes. I was terrified of getting in trouble, so I made sure never to do anything bad. My conscience was always overpowering me. My dad and I did not have a peaceful relationship. He drank a lot, and he didn't really provide for his family. He was harsh and critical, and I never felt like I was able to do anything good enough or measure up. I poured myself into academics because that was the one area in which I could excel. But I became very bitter at my dad and very rebellious in my heart towards his authority. And because of the legalistic atmosphere of our home, I thought the only way to be right with God was to be good. And if I messed up even just a little bit, I had to start all over again. I wasn't rebellious in actions. I never got into the party scene or drank or smoked or did drugs. But in my heart, I was rebellious and stubborn, utterly controlling my own life. I didn't want to answer to anyone but myself. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." That was me. Clearly, I could never be good enough to be right with God. When I was 16, I had a volleyball teammate named Tammy who was on fire for God. She loved him with everything in her, and it was evident to everyone who met her. She talked about him all the time. I knew all the stories, but she seemed to have a passion that I had never experienced before. It wasn't until she shared with me about salvation that I realized that I had to make a decision for myself. It wasn't enough to merely know the Bible stories or know that Jesus had historically died for the sins of the world. I needed him to be my savior. On September 22, 1992, during a volleyball trip to Cuba, New Mexico, she explained to me the grace of God and how it was possible to have a personal relationship with Christ. I surrendered to him that night in the locker room before our game, and a joy overwhelmed my heart that I had never known before. I became ravenous in my appetite to read God's word. My best friend Andrea and I started meeting after school to study our Bibles together. We were both baby Christians who hardly knew anything, but he was faithful in teaching us and giving us understanding. About a year later, my brother came to know the Lord, and the following year, I had the amazing privilege of leading my younger sister to the Lord. During the next year, my mom got saved also. It was amazing to see the transformation in my family. In college, I rebelled a little. I fell away from spending time with God and ended up feeling like the prodigal son. I was embarrassed to return to him because of the shame I felt. But Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." So I did return, and I vowed to be his. I didn't want to be distracted from my relationship with him by anyone or anything. I even told him that I wouldn't date anyone until he brought me the one he had planned for me to marry. I spent the next few years single and able to serve him undistracted. I was able to go on multiple missions trips where I saw firsthand his faithfulness in both provision and protection. During my second trip to Nicaragua, our team got caught in the middle of violent political protesting and rioting. There were tires burning in the streets, gang members attacking public transportation with pipes and bricks, setting taxis on fire and beating the drivers. And we were riding in a small bus, 14 of us plus our driver. We literally saw some of these things happening before our very eyes. It was surreal. We prayed for protection like never before, but I was immediately reminded of a couple of verses in Psalm 91, which say, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Because you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." I have never felt the protection of the Lord in a stronger way than I did that day. It was as though he carried us through the fray while blinding the eyes of those around us. As my life went on, God continued to manifest his faithfulness. At the age of 21, I attended the School of Ministry at Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque, where I met my amazing husband, Daniel. In his providence, God blinded my eyes to Daniel until almost the end of the school year. I was able to focus on knowing God and growing in my relationship with him with an undivided heart. By the time we realized that we really liked each other, we had already gotten to know each other as friends without the pressure and tendency of trying to impress each other. He saw my heart for God despite my tomboy clothes and no makeup, and I saw his heart for God and passion to serve him always. After the school year ended, he asked if he could court me. Excuse me. And a year and 4 months later, we got married. We now have 3 beautiful children, and I couldn't have imagined that God would bless me with such an amazing family. Over the years, we've had our ups and downs, the trials of this life, miscarriages, health scares with our babies, and about 10 years ago, I was diagnosed with renal cell carcinoma, kidney cancer. That was a scary time for us, but we clung to God in a way we never had before. Our church family and many others lifted us up in prayer for many months, and I can tell you that God flooded and overwhelmed our hearts and minds with the peace that passes all understanding. That season grew our faith in a deeper way as we trusted in Him, knowing that He holds all things in His hands. He knows every moment of our lives and is weaving them all together in a way that strengthens our dependence upon Him and brings Him glory. And I'm happy to report that several years ago, my dad surrendered his life to Christ. And although he still deals with the consequences of past choices, he truly is a changed man. I still struggle and will continue until my dying breath. I'm not perfect or even close. But God, who is faithful and full of grace, chooses to use me, a cracked and broken vessel. And I have the privilege of serving him in whatever he calls me to. The Lord is so good to us. We totally don't deserve it, but that's what makes it such an amazing gift. And it is for this reason that we should be so incredibly thankful. It is a privilege to serve at this fellowship, and I pray that God will continue to use me for his glory despite myself, that he will increase and I will decrease. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "For God saved us and called us to a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus." And so this is my prayer from Hebrews 12 for all of us who have placed our faith in Christ. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's my story.
Good morning. Before I get started, I feel like I really need to acknowledge the recent healthcare issue that I had been laying me up for the past few months. Many of you know that I'm recovering from surgery following being diagnosed with colon cancer. And I know a lot of people in the church were part of prayer groups that supported me with an endless supply of very loving prayers. And I needed to take the opportunity to thank you all and provide a praise report back that what you did was absolutely felt by my wife and I. And we're living proof today that God answers prayers. And for that, we're eternally grateful for everyone for your love and support. So thank you. That said, it was not that event that brought me to Christ. It certainly strengthened me in the Lord. But I've been a believer now for about 7 years, and when Terry asked me back then, and even now, I keep telling him, like Sarah said, I don't really have a story. I mean, not like the ones that I've heard that involve having some folks being miraculously redeemed through faith in Christ. My story is pretty uneventful, and it's downright boring. But Terry persisted, and here I am. But I was trying to think of some way of jazzing up the story, you know, embellish it or color it, you know, lie. But we can't do that. Christians aren't allowed to do that. But I thought about something else that I hope you might enjoy today. You see, the day I got saved, I always thought that somebody in heaven must have been watching and that there might be a dialogue going on between two angels. And I imagined how it might have gone down. So I'm not really a good actor, but I'm going to try a little one-man show here and see if you can play along with me. So here goes. So, hey, come on, come on, you're going to miss it. He's already in the car. What, is it happening already? Yeah, look, he's pulling out of the driveway. Didn't you read your folder? No, I really haven't had the time, you know, between worship, stringing my harp, shining my halo. I mean, come on, there's only so many hours in eternity. Besides, I thought everything was good with him. Did something happen to his wife or his kids, or did something happen with his job? No, you're right, everything's good. Wife's happy, kids are healthy. Job, a little stressful, but nothing he hasn't been able to handle. And spiritually, he's still pretty active in his church, right? Yeah, he's lecturing. His wife is teaching catechism. But you know, it's actually at his church where the biggest problem is. Lately, the two of them have been conflicted by some of the things he's hearing on the pulpit by his priest. You know, it's pretty close to the 2012 election, and they're starting to hear a lot of political reasons on why they should be, a lot of political messages during the homily, like, you really shouldn't only focus on things like abortion or homosexuality as the only reason to cast your vote against somebody. You know, because the bigger issue is that people need to be taken care of. They're starting to realize that their church is talking a lot about a person's earthly needs, but they're not so much interested in their spiritual needs. And that's starting to shake the two of them. As a matter of fact, they're both starting to come out of church pretty angry, and something's just unsettling. They're both searching, because even though their immediate world is pretty stable, there's a sense that something's just not right. They're both starting to open up their Bible, and they're starting to realize that's not something typically that the Catholic Church endorses. They're also starting to listen to Christian radio. And Mark in particular has been tuned into afternoon shows from people like David Jeremiah and Chuck Smith. And this one guy in particular that he's been attracted to, Pastor Terry Gray from Calvary Chapel. Wait, don't tell me. Is he like a lot of folks and he thinks Terry's a national broadcast? Exactly. He doesn't realize he's listening to the guy right down the block from where he lives. But the messages are starting to get through, and it's time. Okay, great. So where's he going? Is he going down to the church? Is he maybe some big revival? No. It's Saturday, and like every Saturday morning, he's going to do some grocery shopping. Walmart? Are you telling me he's going to be saved at Walmart? Yep, that's the plan. Now watch. First off, he's not going to be able to park where he usually parks. It's already pretty crowded, so he's going to have to park way on the other side. He's going to have to come in through the main entrance this time instead of the grocery entrance. There he goes. See, he's walking in now. See, we even set up a few obstacles for him. A couple of carts here, a small crowd there. That's right. Right turn, quick left, another right. Okay, he's just about where he needs. I don't get it. What's so special about Walmart? What's so special that he's going to get saved there? Just watch. It's about to happen. He's walking to the books by the book section, and he's caught a glimpse of some of the spiritual books. Look, he's reaching for a New Living Translation Bible. And he's opening it up, and he's thumbing through the introduction that's welcoming him to God's message. He's reading the part now on how to know Jesus personally, on how God has a plan for you and your life, how God's plan has meaning, and how that plan gives you direction and brings peace, and ultimately that God desires for all of us to live with him in heaven. Wow, he's really paying attention now, isn't he? Yeah. He's starting to read about the things he needs to do in order to know Jesus personally as his Lord and Savior. He's reading and now understanding that all he needed to do all along was to recognize that he was a sinner. And he's realizing what Jesus did for him that he couldn't do for himself. He's finally understanding and now believing how important it was for Christ to die on the cross and rise again on the third day. He now sees how important it is to just believe and to ask Jesus to forgive him and turn away from his sins and accept him as his personal Lord and Savior. Hey, his eyes are welling up. What's happening now? His heart is warming. He's coming to us. Look what he's doing now. He's taking a pen. He's writing in that book. He can't do that. He doesn't own that book. Don't worry. He's going to buy the book. But look, in the space where it says, if you believe in Christ, now and for the first time, write your name and today's date on the blank line. He's writing, Mark Seglio, Saturday, October 20th, 2012, 9:18 a.m., the time of his salvation. He belongs to us now. He belongs to Christ, and he's a child of God. Okay, this is the part where I'm going to step out of my skit, because this is the part where you should hear a whole lot of heavenly rejoicing and singing. But I didn't want to shatter any of the windows or the glass doors in the sanctuary, so we're going to just skip that part. So back to our little story. That was amazing. I always love watching a new believer being born. Where's he going now? He's not going to go shopping? It doesn't look like he's headed for the grocery aisles. What's he doing? Well, first he's going to go pay for the book, and then he's going home to Mary. Oh, yeah, his wife. He's going to tell her. That's right. No shopping today. He wanted her to be the first one to know. She's always belonged to us, hasn't she? Yep, for quite a while now. Mark was always meant to come to this point in his life, and Mary was a big part of it. It was her light, her shine, that first attracted him to her. And now he finally understands what that light was all about. So now he has some good news for her, good news to share. Wow, that was pretty cool. So what happens now? Well, tomorrow they're going to go to the Catholic Church for the last time. They're going to come out again feeling hungry and angry, but this time, now for the last time. They're going to realize that's not how you're supposed to feel after being in God's presence. And in a couple of weeks, the 2012 election is pretty much going to seal the deal that it's time for a change. Leading up to that, next week on his way home, Mark's going to be delayed a little bit at work, and he's finally going to hear the fact that Terry Gray preaches from Calvary Chapel, Sun City on Borderland. He's going to tell Mary that it's a church that they've been riding by every Sunday morning when they go bike riding. And the following Sunday, they're going to stop in for a minute while riding their bikes just out of curiosity. They're going to see a brother named Ed Guerrero, who's going to offer one of the warmest smiles and one of the happiest, come on over, greetings. They're going to talk for a minute with Ed, and he's going to invite them in. They're going to decline that day, mainly because they're all sweaty, even though Ed says, we don't mind. The Sunday after the election, they're going to hear a sermon by Senior Pastor Bruce Conkle on the importance of knowing the Bible and reading it, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, cover by cover, beginning to end. The following week, they're going to be moved by the message, and they're going to know they found a home. The following week, they're going to hear the first live sermon from Pastor Terry, who the week before was in Israel, and after that, everything's going to come together. They're going to help Pastor Bruce and his wife, Letitia, start the Silver Cords Over 50s couple ministry. They're both going to start volunteering in church activities and outreaches. In a couple of years, they're going to go on a very special trip with the church to Israel. About that time, Mark's going to start teaching a few classes, and Mary's going to start having the Silver Cords ladies make jewelry to reach out to other women who are hurting. Along the way, they're going to experience trials. But because of their love for each other, the love of this new family of brothers and sisters, and most importantly, because of the enduring love, enduring and everlasting love of Jesus Christ, they're going to be okay. That's my story. Pretty boring, huh?
Well, to start, that was totally unfair, and I should have gone second. Because I don't know how you can top a skit and Walmart. But if you don't mind, I'm going to start by praying because I'm really nervous. So if we could all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for saving each one of us, and we thank you for bringing us into your family. And we thank you for giving the three of us courage to tell our story this morning. And I just ask, Lord, that you would speak through me and let none of this be from me, but directly from you. And that, Holy Spirit, you would do your mighty work this morning in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so my story is totally different. I grew up in New Hampshire. I lived with my mom and dad and my brother and sister in a small home, one bathroom, so that's torture. And in our home, the religion was evolution, science, and that's what it was all about. It explained everything. There was no need for faith or God. We had it all figured out. So as you can probably imagine, I had a lot of questions. And it just never really explained everything for me. So it was kind of a battle, I'll just be honest, between me and my mom. And I always thought there was more, and it just didn't really make sense. And then I was about 8 years old, and I can vividly remember having a nightmare. And I had died, and sorry, I'm a crier, by the way. And I was floating in total darkness, and I couldn't even see my own hands. And I just remember being filled with fear because I was totally alone. And I woke up, and I went and told my mom, and I wanted that comfort, you know. And she said to me, well, it's not totally wrong that when we die, just like the animals, we go into the dirt, and that's it. It's over. And I said, so we never see each other again. And she said, nope, that's all there is. And as you can imagine, for a young kid, that was overwhelming fear of every day. You know, this can't be right, you know. So life goes on, and our home had a lot of tension, a lot of fighting. So I was looking for a way to cope, and I'm lost, and I'm afraid. And I don't want to be at home. And I had a friend. And she had a way to cope. And I was that kid. So I grabbed on to marijuana and any drug I could get. It started in fifth grade. Sorry. And quickly became every day. Because I didn't want to live anymore. So if I got high, I didn't have to think about it. And I want to stay on track, sorry. So every day, that's what it was. I would get up, and I would get ready for school, and I would meet my friend, and I would get high. And then I'd go to school. And then I'd get out of school, and I'd get high. And then I could go home. And that went on for a long time. And then when I graduated high school, I ran away, and I moved to Tennessee, and I was doing what I thought everybody does, right? You just kind of make it work. We're all here for a short period of time, and then we're going to die, so we might as well have fun, right? So did a lot of stupid things, and then one day, ordained by God, I met this really cute guy named Frank, and we went on a couple of dates, and then I remember I went to his house one day, and we're going to go out to dinner. Everything's normal. And he opens the door, and he looks at me, and he says, "Are you high?" And that moment rocked me to my core. And I said, "Yeah, like, duh." Like, isn't everybody? And he looked at me in all seriousness, and he said, "No, everybody's not." And And we can't see each other anymore until you get that under control. So I left, and I was so angry. You know, who does he think he is? And I went home, and I couldn't stop thinking about him. Like, I just want to hang out with him. And then I had this realization, like, okay, well, I've given drugs a try for a long time now, and it's not getting any better. So maybe Frank can fix things, right? Maybe he's got it together. He's a grown-up. So I quit, and I stopped using drugs, and I never went back after that. So we kept dating, and as it turns out, when you get into a long-term relationship, it doesn't fix things. It actually makes it more complicated. So I continue to have depression and anxiety and fear, and just that I've always struggled with it, and just that depression that if you don't struggle with it, it's hard to put into words, but it overtakes you, and you can't think about anything else. So you just want to not feel it. So you do whatever you have to do. If that means you go out and party, or if that means you just go to sleep or watch movies, whatever you got to do to just not feel that way. So I coped for a little while, but Frank was active duty Army. And when I met him, he had just come off his first deployment to Iraq. So there was a lot going on in our lives. We had about a year to date, and then he was going to go again. So he left. We got engaged. He came back. We had about another year to hurry up and get married and get moved and get our lives rolling. So you stay busy, and then you don't have to think about it. It was about at that time, it's something about being an Army wife. It makes you think, I'm strong. I can do this all myself, right? You start to think you're going to fix yourself. You're going to become independent. And that's what the world tells you, right? Self-reliant. So I grabbed hold of that. Okay, I'm going to fix my own problems. I'm just going to be real strong, and I'm going to will it. He's gone a lot training, so you're just by yourself, and you're just making it work. You're mowing the lawn. You're doing what you got to do. It's about that time. It's 2007, and he's going to deploy again in May. So we start planning. We want to have kids. We're in control of our lives, right? So let's start planning this out. And so we start planning what month we're going to get pregnant and when he's going to go. And it's just so funny looking back, because I just imagine God in heaven like, you're hilarious. And so we didn't get pregnant when we wanted. We got pregnant in February. It just, like, everything did never, nothing happened. It was like God heard all our plans and went. So I was through my first trimester when he left. And at this point, I want to mention, I had two friends that were Army wives, and they loved Jesus. And it was gross. Like, sickening to me how much they loved Christ. And they kept inviting me to church, and it was like, no, I'm good. So now I'm pregnant. I'm through my first trimester, and he leaves. And very quickly we find out it's not a 12-month deployment this time. It's 15 months. Your world kind of caves in. And so I went to my friend, and I said, Sammy, you know, I think I want to try your church. She's all excited, and I'm like, oh, calm down. I have conditions. And I said, I want to go, you guys seem like you're very mature and you know more about life. So I want to go with you, and I want to learn some things, but I don't want to know anything about Jesus. You know, you can just keep him and teach me about, it's funny now, right? But at the time it made sense. So you can keep him, and I just want to learn about how to, you know, be nice and mature. So I start going to church every weekend with them, this is an amazing church, but it wasn't going in. I was building up head knowledge. I'd say after a couple of months, if you'd asked me, I would have said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. But I had no clue that there was so much more. So comes October. Gabe is supposed to be born in November, but he is a stinker. And he decides to come 5 weeks early and backwards. So I had an emergency C-section, and one of those two friends, her name's Brooke, she played my husband for the day. She went through the surgery with me. She was incredible. And but there's something that happens to you when you're sitting in a hospital room by yourself with a little baby, and you just have this overwhelming fear that you have no clue what you're doing. And this, now you have a person that relies on you. And so at that point, I started to get angry, because now I'm learning about God, and this isn't fair, because I'm nice. And I don't understand why all this is happening. And so I go home, and my mom comes for about a week. And by the end of that week, it was like the last day, we're sitting on the couch, and I start bleeding profusely from my incision. So my mom rushes me to the ER, and they had to open my C-section incision and do a lot of gross stuff. And they told me I couldn't be closed back up. Because of the bleeding, I had to heal open. So I went home, and for about a week, I tried to take care of it on my own, and it turns out I'm no wound care nurse, because about a week later, I ended up with some major infections, and if I hadn't gone to the ER, I probably would have been septic. It was pretty bad. So I go back to the ER. Sammy took me. She had to take my baby home and care for him, and And I spent over a week and a half with a PICC line to my heart, running major medications. I was unconscious for most of the week, and in a lot of pain. And I was really angry when I got out, and bitter. And, you know, it was God breaking me, but at the time, I just couldn't understand. And so I get home, and my mother-in-law, my incredible mother-in-law, came, and she took care of me, because I couldn't do anything. I couldn't drive. I couldn't even pick him up. I couldn't make my own food. I couldn't bathe myself. And he was humbling me, but at the time, it's hard when you have to ask your mother-in-law to bathe you and to carry you and your son. And but she was incredible, and she cooked for me and cleaned our home, and it was amazing. But about a month later, Frank got to come home for 18 days, and everybody showed up. You know, all the family came, and we had Thanksgiving, and it was great for a couple of weeks, and then they all go home. And then once they cleared me to drive, my mother-in-law went home, and it was just Gabe and I. And we had Christmas, and I tried. You know, I put up the tree, and I put up some lights, and I was trying just to hold on to a little bit and control it. And God was ripping that away. And I needed that. I needed to be broken. So come January, it's like the last week of January, and I'm going to go back off of maternity leave, and I'm mad. I'm really mad. And you build these plans as a woman, you know. I'm going to give birth to my first child, and it's going to be beautiful. And no one's there. And then you're broken and hurting. And it just, I was so angry. And so it all comes to a head. It's, the tree's dead. It's brown. So I got to do something with it, and so I'm taking all the ornaments off, and I'm going to take it out back and dump it in the woods. And so I take all the ornaments off, and I have a absolute favorite ornament. My parents gave it to me when I was only one, and it's this little cherub, and she's got a pink dress on, and the hook goes through her dress so her little bloomers hang out. And she's got a horn, and it says Noel, and she's declaring, you know, the Lord's coming, and she's my favorite. So I keep her at the top where she's safe.
And I climb up the ladder and I go, I get her, and the horn's gone. So I start digging through the tree. I'm freaking out and I can't find it. And it's not on the floor and it's not anywhere. I'm shaking the tree, it's gone. So it's about this point I totally snap. And this is when it all comes crashing down. I'm done. And so I rip the tree down, and needles are everywhere, and I don't care. And I fling the door open, and I'm dragging it through the house and out the front door and around the side and into the backyard, and I am cussing up a storm. And I am letting God know what I think about his world and his love, and how dare he. And sorry, I said I was a crier. I toss it in the woods, and I'm still letting him have it. And I'm coming up the side of the house, and I'm sure all my neighbors think I am certifiable, because I'm screaming and I'm waving my fist. And so I come around the corner, and we had one of those black welcome mats, the old rubber. And right as I'm about to step over it, there's the horn. And it's bright gold, and it's right in the middle, right where I'm going to see it. And it's not just sitting there, but it's perfect. I can read Noel on it. And I stop dead in my tracks, and I go completely silent. And I stand there for a minute, and I just stare at it, because I can hear the Lord saying to me, I'm here. I've always been here. And I love you. And so I pick it up, and I carry it in the house, and I put it on the coffee table, and I just sit there, and I silently think for a minute. And I don't know how to explain the feeling, but it's kind of like when you're standing in the ocean, and you don't look at the waves, and one takes you down, and it's that feeling of overwhelming wave, and my mind just opened, and I all of a sudden realized, oh my gosh, he's been here the whole time. And I just started confessing. It was like I couldn't even control it. It all just came rolling out. Everything that I had thought, everything that I had said, every time that I had been so angry. And he was just trying to love me. And I was pushing him away. And it just all came flooding out. And then it was like as quickly as I confessed, it all turned to repentance. And I just said, I'm so sorry. And I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be this person anymore. I don't want to be angry anymore. And I just let it all out. And as quickly as that wave of, like, conviction came, another one came of peace. And I just was totally stilled and on my knees in my living room. And it was like I'd just given it all. I'd just given it all to him. And I said, I want you to take it. Take it all. You can have whatever you want. Just make me new and you start running my life. Every bit of it. And so I went the rest of the day kind of in shock. And then I went to church that Sunday because I wasn't really sure. Like, I don't know if I did that right, if I said the right words. So I showed up to church and I asked to pray with somebody, and the Lord provided this incredible woman. And she was like, and I hope I get to see her again in heaven. But she said, well, what happened? And I told her the whole thing. And I said, but it sounds crazy, right? I mean, it was over a Christmas ornament. And she's like, nope, that's grace, honey. And that's how it works. And that's how God does things. He does it however he wants to do it. And she goes, but I'll pray with you if you just want to be sure. But you did it. And I was like, okay. So we prayed together. And I just got to tell you a funny story after. So she signed me up to get baptized. And I waited for Frank to come home because I wanted him to be there. He was already saved, but that was probably a good shock when he came home from Iraq. Hey, I love Jesus, and I'm going to church now. So he came and I was going to get baptized, and the church we went to was in Savannah, Georgia. And they asked, do you want to get baptized in the pond? And I'm like, yeah, that'll be cool. We have a big pond out front of the church, and so that was the plan. Sunday after church, a group of us were going to get baptized in the pond. Well, then I get a call that morning, and the pastor's like, so there's a gator in the pond. So you can't get baptized in there. And I'm like, okay, I understand. And he says, but we want to baptize you on stage on Sunday. And I kind of, those are those moments where Jesus says yes before you have time to think about it. And you're just like, yeah, wait. But it was already too late. So I signed up and I got baptized. Our church was 10,000 people. And I don't know what I was thinking, but I was up there and I got baptized on the stage in front of everyone. And the peace and the joy I'd never experienced before. And I'll never go back. I thank him every day because I never knew that this life existed until meeting him. And now it's like you just want to tell people that, oh, there's so much more. There's so much more to him. So anyway, sorry, that's my story.
Man, it's emotional. It's emotional. Let's turn the lights down and let's have our worship band come up. And those who are going to help me distribute, why don't you come on up? I had them put their stories, attach it to the cross. And it's very symbolic. It means that the cross intersected their lives at one point. And that has to be true of every Christian story, of every Christian life. There's an intersection with the cross. There's this life that you have before. It's like driving down a highway and you're going, and then you have this intersection with the cross. And then things change. And that can be at a Walmart or because of a Christmas ornament. Or because of a good friend who shares the truth. Is that a part of your story? Have you had that intersection with the cross? It'll change your life forever. And here's what happens. You're going along in life. You're struggling. You don't have the answers. You know that you're missing something. Maybe you're making a wreck of your life. You feel it. You know it. And at the cross, you have to recognize it. You have to recognize it. And it's at the cross that you truly own your failure, your sinfulness. But it's also at the cross that you recognize that there's a God who loves you and send his son to pay the price for all your sins. And at great sacrifice, at great cost, Jesus, the Son of God, died for you. And then he rose again that third day. And you discover at the cross that if you invite him to be your Savior, if you open your heart, if you admit your need for him, he'll forgive all of your sins. He'll change your life. And then life is different. Not perfect, but much different. What's your story? This morning we gather to remember the great sacrifice that Jesus gave, which gives us a story. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe that intersection with the cross needs to take place right now, right here. Christ is real. He loves you. The sacrifice was paid. Salvation is possible. Hope is truly possible. If you've never received Christ, I want to invite you to do this. Do so right now. Just in the quietness of your heart, just cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I place my faith and my trust in you. I recognize that you've been there all along. You're calling me to yourself. Now I respond to the call. I open my heart. Wash away all my sins. Make me brand new. Praise you, Lord. If you are a believer in Christ, if you just prayed to receive Christ, and I invite you to participate with us. We're going to pass these out, the bread and the juice. Hold it, and we'll all take of it together, corporately. Stay in an attitude of prayer and reverence and thanksgiving. Just seeking the Lord. Yes, Lord, we remember you. How could we ever forget the sacrifice that makes possible a life that is changed, including ours individually? We'll never forget. We love you. We worship you. We renew our commitments to you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. 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 Let's stand, shall we? We're going to close by singing This Is My Story. All right? The story continues as we leave. We go out into this community and we share Christ with others. Would you mind passing your cups to the center and folks will pick it up?